go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3, where we will begin this morning. I'll give you a moment to turn there. While you're turning there, I'll remind you that this is really a continuation of a sermon that we began last week as we look at Philippians chapter 3. Last week, beginning in verse number 7. And next week, we will conclude this particular sermon in verse number 11. We've been looking at Philippians because it is a reminder to us by way of the pen of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi that regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, we can have joy in this life. And I think that joy has been tried and tested the last few months, hasn't it? And it's one of the reasons why when this whole kerfuffle began back almost 20 weeks ago now, I guess somewhere around there, why I decided to switch gears here a little bit and go through the book of Philippians. Because we need to be reminded as believers that our joy, our peace, and our hope do not rest in the circumstances around us. And nor do they rest in our ability to create for ourselves a comfortable environment. And I'm thankful for that because we have learned we can't do that. We have learned, if nothing else, in the last few months that things are out of our control, aren't they? And if our peace and our joy and our hope does not rest in something that is greater than ourselves, that is beyond ourselves, then as Paul says, we are, to quote the Apostle Paul, of all men most miserable. There is no hope and there is no peace. So Paul writes this letter from a prison cell of all places to remind the Christians at Philippi that regardless of the circumstances around us, we can have peace and joy. Paul begins in chapter 3 by reminding us to keep that joy. As we look at verse number 1, he says, to write the same thing, he says, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then he goes on to say, to write the same thing is not grievous. At this time, he's mentioned the word joy or rejoice, I think like 10 or 12 or 14 times. He's reminding us that we can have joy. And then Paul goes through, and as we have looked at in the last couple of weeks, he shares with us his efforts to find purpose and to find peace through his own abilities. And of course, we have realized as we look through verses 14 or 4 through 6 and 7 and 8 last week, Paul reminds us that our joy and our salvation do not rest in the things that we are able to provide for ourselves. Paul said if anybody could provide happiness and could provide purpose in their abilities, Paul says, I could do that. He gives us here his resume, if you want to call it that. Paul had more on his resume than any of us could possibly have. He was an up-and-coming star religiously. And yet it wasn't until Paul met the Savior on the road to Damascus, as we saw last week. And so we realize that before being saved, Paul lived a life of prestige, of authority, of power, but not of peace, not of joy. He sought to obtain personal righteousness through his own works, only to realize that his own personal righteousness was not enough. And that's what he has been reminding us up to this point. Last week we saw Paul's profound reality in verses 7 and 8. And the reality that he came to was this. These things that I have held up as such esteem, as such important things in my life, these things I count as he says in verse number 8, I count them as dung. I count them as refuse. And he is reminding us that neither our redemption nor our joy are the result of the things that we can provide for ourselves. There is no happiness in life that way. Last week in verses 7 and 8, we saw Paul's profound reality. We saw, first of all, his desire for the flesh, but these things were gain unto me, he says. They were important to me. We saw last week his denial of the flesh in verses 7 and 8 when he says, those things I counted but loss. I count them but dung, he says in verse number 8. We saw his denial of the flesh. And then last week we saw also in verse number 8, the second part, his deliverance from the flesh. I count all these things for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Today we're going to look in verse number 9. We're just looking at the one point here, the second point in our message, which revolves around one verse of verse number 9. Last week you saw Paul's profound reality. There is no joy in the flesh. Today we see Paul's personal relationship. Here Paul speaks of the abiding benefits of having a personal relationship with the Lord through salvation. And so as we look today at Paul's personal relationship, we will look at three points. The first thing we see is Paul's position in Christ. He ends verse number 8 by saying, that I may win Christ. I count all these things lost. I count them but dung, that I may win or that I may gain Jesus Christ is what he says. And then he says here in verse number 9, and being found in him, he says. Being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The first point we look at this morning is Paul's position in Christ. He uses two phrases I want to point out. I want to kind of emphasize these two phrases in verse number 9. He says that I may win Christ and being found in him, he says. In Christ. Later on in the verse, he says, that which is through faith of Christ. Now, in our King James, it translates that phrase, faith of Christ. I like the way that the New King James and the ESV translate that phrase. It is faith in Christ, which is very similar to the phrase we saw earlier in this verse. The reason why I say that is this. If you were to open up a Greek New Testament today, you would see that phrase, the phrase faith of Christ, has two Greek words in that phrase. The phrase is pistis Christos. That's the phrase. In other words, in the Greek New Testament, the word of there, that preposition is not in the original language. It's just two words. It's pistis Christos. Pistis is faith. Christos is Christ. So in other words, in the original, it reads faith Christ. Now we realize that translators put in the prepositions for our benefit today so that they help us understand. When we look at the context of the verse here, Paul says, and being found in him, I believe that the better translation is indeed later on faith in Christ. So then therefore, what is the meaning today of in Christ? For the believer, what does it mean when we see in Christ? It is the most common, this one phrase, is the most common description in the New Testament that describes a Christian. It is the most common phrase to describe what we would call this relationship that we call Christianity. In fact, the word Christian only occurs three times in the New Testament. The words in Christ, in him, and in the Lord occur 164 times to describe this relationship that we as believers have in Christ. So then therefore, I think it's important to understand as a believer, what does it mean to be in Christ? To be in Christ does not mean to be inside Christ in the sense that you park your car inside of the garage, okay? That's not what it means to be in Christ. It is instead, as one theologian puts it, an organic term that is used to describe the relationship that we have in Christ, just as a limb is engrafted into a branch. I think I've used this illustration before when I was a kid. Went outside after a big storm and saw a branch on the ground. It was just a branch. And I remember picking up the branch thinking, boy, it would be nice if in our yard we had a tree right here in the backyard. So I went over, I took that branch, and I stuck that branch in the ground. Couldn't understand why, after a few days, it was still dying. Why was it dying? You know, there's water in the ground, right? There's water in the ground, there's nutrients in the ground. We understand that although that branch is in the ground, that does not give it life. That branch must be engrafted into the vine. The branch must be part of the vine to have life. And when we look at the illustration here of being in Christ for the believer, it's not in the sense of which you put your car in the garage, per se, or you put, you know, whatever it is inside of something else. It's being, it's an organic term. It's being engrafted to the vine. Consider for just a moment what it means for a branch to be in a vine. First of all, without the vine, the branch has no life, does it? That branch on the ground, it was already in the state of dying because it was disconnected from the vine. The branch has no life without the vine, number one. Number two, for the branch, all provision and sustenance has been cut off from the vine, without the vine. The vine is what brings that branch the sustenance that it needs, the nutrition that it needs. Thirdly, the branch has no purpose, which is to bear fruit apart from the vine. We used to have a pear tree back in the previous home that we lived in. We enjoyed getting the pears off the tree. That was the fruit. That was the purpose of the tree itself, was to bear fruit, was it not? But what would happen if the kids came in the spring of the year, just as those little berries were starting to pop up on the branch? What would happen if they cut the branch off and came in and said, "Mom, Dad, we're going to have pears this year"? No, we're not. You've just removed the branch from the vine. And so therefore, the purpose for that branch no longer exists in and of itself. That branch will not bear fruit apart from the vine. The application is this. First of all, our life comes from the vine, spiritually speaking. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means that in Christ we have spiritual life. That's why Paul has spent so much time so far in chapter 3 to remind us that the goodness of my own goodness, my own efforts are not enough to give me eternal life. Paul has made that very clear here. Because apart from the vine, Jesus Christ, there is no spiritual life. The second application here is this. Our provision and our sustenance comes from the vine. All that we have spiritually comes from Jesus Christ. All that we have physically comes from Jesus Christ. All that we need in life comes from Jesus Christ. Which is why I'm so glad we could sing this morning. All that thrills my soul is what? Is Jesus. There is no joy. There is no contentment. There is no spiritual sustenance apart from Jesus Christ. Therefore, there can be no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. The third application is this. Our purpose comes from the vine. There is no purpose in life apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be engrafted into Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. There are several implications of this. Being in Christ brings, first of all, personal fulfillment. There is no purpose. There is no meaning. There is no satisfaction or joy for those who have no identity in Jesus Christ. Those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, in life, there is no joy. There is no purpose apart from Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, back to a very important passage where Jesus reminds His disciples of this. John chapter 15. Where Jesus uses the illustration of the vine and the branch. We used to sing the song when we were kids. He is the vine and we are the branches. His banner over me is love. That comes from this passage right here. John chapter 15. Notice what Jesus says. Abide in me, in Christ, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, he says, ye can do what? Nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye do what? Bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As Paul does in Philippians, the Lord makes it very clear. There is no purpose in life apart from being in Christ. The second implication is this. The first, being in Christ brings personal fulfillment. The second is this. Being in Christ brings brotherly unity. Not only are we correctly related to Jesus Christ when we have a relationship with Him, we are correctly related to the rest of the body of believers when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. When we are engrafted in Him, we are engrafted into the body of Christ. Our relationship with others in Christ rises above any barriers based upon race, gender, nationality, class, or any other thing which normally divides mankind. Look in the news around us. Do we see mankind dividing people by race, by gender, by class, by whatever distinction? But that's why there are so many warnings in the New Testament about dividing the body of Christ, about creating schisms and factions, because we are engrafted into one body, into the body of Christ. Paul reminds us that there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, neither male nor female. Ye are all in Christ. All are one and all are equal. Being in Christ brings personal fulfillment. Being in Christ brings brotherly unity. And then being in Christ brings a radical transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He is a new creature. Once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, once we are placed in Christ, our affections are different. That's why we are reminded, set your affections on things which are above and not on things which are below. Our affections are no longer of the things of this earth. Our affections are on things above. Which is why, especially at this time, it is so important for Christians to be reminded of our perspective here. Our perspective is not our American rights, per se. Our perspective is not our own comfort, per se. Our perspective is that all things work together for good. Through this time, we have an opportunity to display the love of Jesus Christ to a world that has no hope. Our affections are different. Our attitude, our behavior is different. The way that we live is different. How you live before you were saved should be drastically different than how you live after you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen? We are not the same person as we were before. Our speech ought to be different. People ought to be able to tell by the way that we talk that we are Christians. By the way, that's not just refraining from saying bad things. That's not just that. We are reminded that our speech should be seasoned with salt. Our speech should be encouraging to those around us, not destructive and not discouraging. Our speech should be that which displays the gospel to the world around us. We have a different speech. Paul reminds us, being in Christ brings a radical transformation. What are the benefits of being in Christ? There are several of them. I'm going to just read through them quickly here today because we have more to get to. The benefits of being in Christ for the believer are, first of all, in Christ, God chose us for redemption before the world was made. God chose us for redemption before the world was made. Ephesians 1:4 says this, according as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ. He goes on here to say, before the foundations of the world. What does that phrase mean? Before the creation of the world. You know what? When man fell, that did not surprise God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God didn't sit in heaven and say, well, I didn't see that coming. Now what am I going to do? You know what is amazing to me? Before God created man, God knew man was going to disobey Him. And God knew what the cost of man's redemption was going to be before God created man. And yet, what did God do anyways? He created man. In Christ, before the foundations of the world. Not only did God choose us for redemption, but in Christ, God provided grace before the world was created. So before the world was created, when God knew that man was going to sin and that man was going to need a redeemer, and God provided for the means, He provided for the grace of that sin as well before He created. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 says this, who hath saved us and hath called us an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. Our grace was provided before we were even created in Christ. Thirdly, in Christ, you are loved by God with an inseparable love. When you are engrafted in Jesus Christ, with a relationship with Jesus Christ, being in Christ, you are loved with God with an inseparable love. That's why Romans 8, 38 and 39 say this, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ." We are in Christ, bound by an inseparable love. "In Christ ye are redeemed and forgiven of all your sin." Ephesians 1:7 says this, "In whom," in Christ, "we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace." In Christ, our sins are forgiven, and we are redeemed. "In Christ ye are justified," or ye declared righteous before a holy and righteous God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." We have Christ's righteousness imputed unto us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. "In Christ you are a new creature," Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. In Christ we are a new creature. In Christ ye are made a child of God and part of His eternal family." Galatians 3:26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And then lastly, "In Christ you are now free from the power and the control of sin." In Christ. Romans 6:11, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through," the word "through" is the same preposition we have in our text here today, which means "in Jesus Christ our Lord." The numerous benefits of being in Christ. Well, who's in Christ? Well, certainly not those who work hard in their self-righteousness to provide a relationship with Christ through their own efforts. Paul has already declared that that cannot happen. Being in Christ is simply an act of faith, where we recognize, I cannot save myself. Lord, would you please save me from my sin? Paul is positioned in Christ. Secondly, this morning, very quickly here, Paul is possessed by Christ. He says here, "not having my own righteousness," as we go back to our text in Philippians chapter 3. "Not having my own righteousness." Through faith in Christ, God imputed, God transferred the righteousness of Jesus Christ to Paul's account. He was accepted of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We see here, Paul is possessed by Christ. Possessed by that relationship. He makes it very clear here that it is not through his own righteousness, but that God had imputed unto him the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because we realize when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ on our own strength, it is not sufficient for our salvation, is it? Because no matter how good we try to live, it will always fall short. Our best righteousness, Isaiah reminds us, is as filthy rags. So if we come to Jesus Christ on our efforts and through our strength, we come before a righteous and holy God, falling short of what is necessary. So therefore, when we ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior, that robe of righteousness which Christ wears comes and is now hung on our shoulders. So when God looks upon me, who is a sinner, who accepts Jesus Christ as my Savior, does he see my flawed works, or does he see the robe of righteousness purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ? Which does he see? He sees that second one. You know, the world has many standards and expectations for us. People do, don't they? People have many expectations. Many live their lives bound by the pressure to perform and to meet people's expectations. However, regardless of our personal effort, we often fail to win those expectations, don't we? You ever have someone come and say, you know, I was very disappointed in you? And you didn't even realize why, right? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. We realize so often that we fail to meet people's expectations. But never ever is there a case with a believer at any moment in which we fail to reach expectations. When we go before the Lord someday, He's not going to say, okay, you were saved. What did you do now to maintain that salvation? How hard did you work after you were saved to meet my expectations? My expectations are already covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, once I'm saved, I can never lose that salvation. His holy righteousness is applied, imputed to our account. We are viewed as righteous by God because of faith in His Son. Although this ought to challenge us to live in a way that pleases God, we do not have to ever fear being rejected by God because we have failed to meet His standards. Being in Christ promises eternal acceptance. We see lastly here, this morning, that Paul is possessed by Christ and Paul is perfected with Christ. He says in verse number 9, "And being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Consider the context so far of all that we've discussed. Prior to salvation, Paul was zealous with religion. Prior to salvation, Paul was zealous for good works. Paul was zealous for self-righteousness. He worked as hard at personal righteousness and religious advancements as he possibly could. And yet after salvation, Paul realized that righteousness or perfection was not obtained through works. It was not obtained through keeping the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, he no longer saw the need to work in order to be accepted. He was able to serve with confidence, to live with confidence, to live with joy, to live with peace, that although I may stumble and although I may fall and although there may be times where I may fall short of what I ought to do and the way I ought to live, that relationship with Jesus Christ is still secure. Paul is not advocating for laziness. He's not advocating for promotion of sin, but simply that we can rest in Jesus even when we do fall short. It doesn't mean that we get to go on and live. In fact, if your perspective of in Christ is this, if your perspective is that now that I have eternal life and now that Jesus has saved me from my sins, I can do whatever I want because I'm in Christ. That's not what Paul is saying. In fact, he refutes that in Romans chapter 6 in verse number 1, doesn't he? Where he says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does he say? No. God forbid. God forbid. That is not what he is saying. But he is reminding us that when we do fall, you know, we still have the joy and peace in realizing that I am still in Christ. My eternal destination is still secure. My salvation and eternity are not dependent upon the works that I perform in the flesh. We have great comfort and joy that we are who we are because of Christ. We are in Christ. Regardless of the successes or the failures in life, we are in Christ. There is peace, there is rest in Him. Because that relationship and that joy and that hope is not bound by our ability to remain in Christ, but in the promise that He keeps us in Christ. Jesus says, when we are in the Father's hand, there is none that can take us out of that hand. What does that mean for the believer today? If you think that that means that you can now go and live any way that you want, being in Christ, then you don't understand what it means to be in Christ. Because although we don't maintain our salvation by adhering to a list of rules and laws, we realize that based upon the incredible gift of grace that we have, our desire to live to please the Lord is not because we have to. It's because we can't help ourselves. When we look at what Jesus Christ has done for us, and now He has placed us in Him and given us a gift that we cannot purchase and that we cannot maintain, it ought to drive us as believers to the reality As Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Lord, I am a living sacrifice. In Christ, Lord, use me. In Christ, Lord, I am yours. In Christ, Lord, my affections belong to you. My desires belong to you. And everything that we do as Christians in Christ is now therefore done to please our Savior. Not so we can stand in heaven and pat ourselves on the back. Not so we can compare ourselves to other people. Because we simply cannot help ourselves. And that's what it means to be in Christ. Eternally secure. With innumerable blessings and privileges. And with a desire now, therefore, to live to please our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, we are so thankful that our salvation does not rest in our own abilities. When we trust you as our Savior, Lord, when we realize our own shortcomings and we realize what we deserve, and that is eternal separation and damnation, and we realize that we cannot afford the cost, how wonderful of a gift it means to be in Christ. Lord, I pray that none of us would ever look at our relationship with you as a means to pat ourselves on the back at what a good job we're doing living the Christian life. Nor would we ever look at our relationship of being in Christ with a path to live any way that we want. Lord, I think both of those are a terrible misunderstanding of what it means to be in Christ. To be in Christ, Lord, means that we are simply a branch. That engrafted into the vine, we have great purpose. We have life. And we have everything that we need to sustain and maintain. Lord, there is no purpose without being in Christ. There is no life without being in Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, who understand what it means to be in Christ, to look at the great privilege that we have to be images of Jesus Christ, reflections of Jesus Christ. Lord, maybe there is someone here today that does not know what that relationship is like because they are yet separated from Christ. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that first of all they would realize the futility of seeking to find purpose and joy and happiness in life apart from a relationship with Jesus. Lord, if they don't know what that means, I pray that they would understand, they would learn. They would find someone, talk to somebody, to understand what it means to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, maybe today they would accept you. Believer, do you understand what it means to be in Christ? You can, as our heads are bowed and as our eyes are closed, do you understand what it means to be in Christ? It means to recognize that you are just a branch connected to the vine. You have a responsibility to the vine. If you think there's any goodness, any righteousness in yourself, you're wrong. If you think that that means that you can live life any way that you want, you're wrong. To be in Christ means that you are dependent upon Him. Maybe there is a Christian here today that is seeking to live their Christian life apart from that. Maybe there would be one here today that would say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to understand what it means to be in Christ. My life needs to reflect Jesus Christ. Pastor, I'm lifting my hand. Would you pray for me? No one's looking, but if you lift your hand, I'll pray for you in just a moment. To understand, believer, what it means to be in Christ. You can put your hands down. How about maybe there's someone here today that would say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, but I would like to know what it means to be in Christ. I'm raising my hand. No one's looking. Pastor, would you pray for me today? I'd like to know what it means to be in Christ. Dear Lord, we pray for those hands that went up, those believers, Lord, who want to understand and to what it truly means to be in Christ. Lord, positionally, they're in Christ. But by way of application so often, Lord, we fall so short. So Lord, I pray for those who have raised their hands. Lord, may they seek to be a reflection of Jesus Christ as they are simply a branch engrafted into the vine. Andrew's going to play just one verse of an invitation. Maybe the Lord's working in your heart. I'm going to give you an opportunity right there where you're sitting today to come before the Lord and ask the Lord to give you grace as you seek to live in Christ. Andrew, go ahead and play just one verse here this morning.